Welcome on this cold night. Welcome. So I have a question to start us off with. By the way, Pastor Jim is going to watch his grandson do some karate. I guess he's a... I'm not sure what belt he is, but he's going to go spar against some black belts tonight. And so he's going to go watch him do that. And you know, we're like, yeah, go for it. Your grandkids need you there. And so I'm giving him the night off tonight. And we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. So 1 Chronicles chapter 12 is where we're at tonight. But I have a question for you. Have you ever been randomly chosen for an important mission or a task without any preparation, without any reasoning? I know sometimes the military does that to you guys, sometimes. But most of us assume that if we're called to do something, especially something significant, we will have to be skilled or trained or completely prepared ahead of time before we can go do that, right? It's kind of how we are. But today, what we're going to see is that God gathered and equipped an army for David of an unlikely group of people. He called them into service for a purpose greater, far greater than themselves. And the same God that did this is still gathering and equipping people today, amen, but for his kingdom, soldiers for his kingdom. So could it be that he's calling each and every one of us? See, God chooses to work his plan of redemption through regular people. God gathered people around David, kind of as a foreshadowing of the coming Messiah. But the coming Messiah, Jesus, he's far greater than David. And so the God who gathered people in those days around David gathers believers around his son, Jesus, now to bring people into his kingdom. Not as an army to go fight people, but as an army to bring people in. And so he empowers us by the Holy Spirit, and he equips us for his mission in the church. We don't have to be prepared. All we have to do is answer the call. So am I willing to answer the call? Amen? 1 Chronicles 12. There is a lot of names in here. I am going to try my hardest, but just bear with me if you would. A little bit of grace. So 1 Chronicles 12. These were the men who came with David at Ziklag while he was banished from the presence of Saul, son of Kish. They were among the warriors who helped him in battle. So these men, they came to David at Ziklag. And David's in exile from Saul at this point. These men defected to come be with David while he's in exile himself. So they abandoned Saul to come be with David. And so the cost of following David is great here. If they got caught, they'd be guilty of treason. So there's a cost involved to these guys. Jesus tells us to what? Count the costs. Yeah, if anybody comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Jesus is pretty strict on this, that we must count the cost before we follow. And this is what these guys had to do. There was something about David, something that they saw in David, whether they were led by the Spirit or drawn to something in his ability to lead, whatever it was, they counted the cost and said, okay, I'm going to take my chance and take my chance with David. But it's interesting because David was in Ziklag. It's a Philistine town that was given to him by the Philistines to stay in while he was on the run from Saul, by Achish, the king of the Philistines. And this town was, incidentally, the hometown of Goliath. So David is hiding out in the hometown of Goliath. You remember Goliath? David and Goliath, that story? Yeah, that's where he's hiding out at. He was given that town. And the irony of this is not missed on any of us, I'm telling, but I can tell by your chuckles. So David faced the giant that Saul was too scared to face. And now David's hiding out from Saul. But people are still coming around David and coming up behind David. And so what's happening is, God, I think this is kind of one of them things that God does. He's like, I'm going to have you stay in Gath because, you know, let's just paint a picture here. That's one giant that you faced. That was one story in the redemption story leading up to Christ, one hurdle. And now here he is staying there and kind of a sense of conquering that. But it's at this point, it's not dwelled in by the Israelites, but it's given to David to stay there. And we'll talk about that in another minute, but these guys that are with him, it says they helped him in battle or aided him in the battle. It means to fight alongside. And this is what we're called to do as Christians. Jesus says, I'm sending a helper to you to help you. That word is a participation. There's a participation with us and the Holy Spirit to fight alongside with him. He will fight alongside with us. And so this is kind of a picture of what God calls us to do, to come alongside and join him in this battle for his kingdom. And so David, he didn't build this army. God gathered these people to him. What does happen here is that we see a picture of God gathering people to himself even till today. In 1 Samuel 22, we read that all these guys that were drawn to David at first were in distress or in debt or discontented, and they gathered around him, and he became their commander. So these guys who were distressed, indebted, and discontented, sounds like some of us before Christ, doesn't it? Yeah, they're the ones that come around, and that's kind of who God calls. We're in debt to sin. We're in distress because of our sin. We're discontented with this life, and Christ calls us to come to him because he's ultimately the king we should be looking up to. He also ultimately is the commander for us. And Jesus is greater than David because he is that ultimate king and that ultimate commander for us. He's our Lord. He's our master. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, Luke tells us. And he will reign forever. His kingdom will never end. That's a side of history I want to be on. The winning side. You know, and so these guys are coming to David. And they're joining around him. And in verse 2 it says, they were armed with bows and were able to shoot arrows or to sling stones, right-handed or left-handed. They were relatives of Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, first of all, they're related to Saul, and they're defecting. You know, it's bad when your family defects, right, and leaves you. But these guys, they would have had the most to lose in this because here they are, they're relatives of Saul's. And if you've ever been around a family member that is, it's like family sticks closer than blood and all that. They're really driven. That's probably what Saul was like. And he probably felt ultimately betrayed by them, and he probably would have had the hardest punishment on these guys had he got his hands around their necks. But they are the ones that are partially defecting right away. But it says that they were right-handed or left-handed, meaning that they were probably trained to be ambidextrous. Kind of like that guy Ehud in the book of Judges. He's a Benjamite, again, one of Saul's relatives. He killed the king of Moab with his left hand. Most people are right-handed. And so they were probably trained in this type of warfare. And these are the guys that are coming around him. They were Saul's relatives. So sometimes following God means stepping out of cultural and family expectations. Sometimes following God means we have to set family ties aside. You know, Jesus said, if you don't hate your brother or sister, your father or mother, you cannot follow me. He wasn't talking that we have to have this hatred towards our family. He was saying that he needs to be first, above our family. And so sometimes our family has to take a back seat. And sometimes it could be as simple as, okay, you stay home. I'm going to church today. I'm serving at church today. You can come if you want. Sometimes it has to be a separation. I mean, we've all heard stories of family or people that were raised in a Muslim or a Hindu or whatever family, and they had to separate, physically separate from their family. Most of us have stories of family that we probably don't talk to right now because we became a Christian, and they will not put up with that. And so this happens. And so sometimes following God means letting go of everything else. Let me rephrase that. I didn't like how I said that. Following God always means letting go of everything else. Sometimes it includes family. Sometimes it includes my wants and desires. But we will always have to give up something to follow Jesus. Because we cannot stay where we're at and follow Jesus. He didn't just save us and be like, okay, there you go. No, he saved us and said, you need to come out of that sin. What did he tell the woman that they were ready to stone and he got down and wrote in the sand? Go and sin no more. That's what it is to follow Jesus. And so it seems that, like these men, it took a great risk to follow, to leave Saul and follow David. What does this tell us about their faith? Why would these warriors leave their tribe, their king? What did they see in David? The Bible is clear that how we live our lives, we will be witnesses by how we live our lives. So what did they see in David? The Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. So there must have been something that they seen in him. They seen his heart. I firmly believe it, yes. Verse 3. Oh, here we go with names. Ahiezer, their chief, and Joash, the sons of Shema, the Gibeathite, Jeziel and Paltlet, the sons of Azmawet, Beraka, Jehu, and Anatoite, and Yesimewah, I think. I told you, these names are hard for me. Anyway, these guys, all the way down through verse 7, this is a list of the Benjamites. Again, these are warriors from Saul's tribe who defected to David. If Saul here can be a picture of the world, then the picture for us is that we are to be called out of our own, out of the world that we are in order to follow Jesus. It's a bold act of faith. It's not a prayer in a closet. This is a bold move. And that if Saul can be a picture of what it is to be in the world, then we are called out of that as Christians. Paul says that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power. And so I believe Saul is a picture of the world. You know, he was God's king. God chose him, had Samuel anoint him, but then Saul turned his back on God. Saul rebelled against God. And that's what happened to the world, right? That's where sin came in and everything. So I believe Saul is kind of a picture of the world in this situation here. And we can look at it that way, that they were leaving the things they knew, the things that they were comfortable for them, their family, their relatives, to follow after God's chosen man. And so why would somebody leave Saul's kingdom and to follow David? Because God's way is always better. There's hope in Christ. There's forgiveness in Christ. There's life in Christ. And the thing that we need to remember here is that God calls people from every background into his kingdom. Galatians, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is nor male or female. You are all one in Christ. You know, these guys, they were from the tribe of, we'll see here, there's some from the tribe of Gad, there's some all over. There's a lot of them. And they come to follow David, God's man. And so, if David is a picture of the coming Messiah, of Jesus, and Jesus is greater than David, then it only makes sense that this is a picture of God calling people from every walk of life. Amen? Verse 8. Some of the Gadites defected to David at his stronghold in the wilderness. They were brave warriors, ready for battle and able to handle the shield and spear. Their faces were the faces of lions, and they were swift as gazelles in the mountain. Ezer was the chief, Obadiah, the second in command. I'm not going to read through all these names again, put you through all that. Verse 14, these Gadites were army commanders. The least was a match for 100, and the greatest for 1,000. It was they who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it was overflowing all its banks. And they put to flight everyone living in the valleys to the east and to the west. It says some of these Gadites, they were from the tribe of Gad, which is located on the east side of the, remember? You remember those are the guys that didn't go into the promised land, that kind of stayed on the outskirts? These guys, they crossed the Jordan River when it was overflowing its banks. Normally, you wouldn't do that. You just wouldn't. But this is kind of, they were brave warriors is what it says. So this is kind of one of them moves. They were ready for battle, able to handle the shield and the spear. They were kind of like the Navy SEALs or the Green Berets. You know, these guys were fearless. Raging River didn't stop them because they knew they'd have a surprise attack if they crossed over then. They were the cream of the crop in their day. And it says that the least of them was a match for 100. So it took 100 guys to take down the least of them and 1,000 guys to take down the greatest one of them. And we heard stories about Samson in the Bible. We've heard even King David has his stories. These guys were fierce warriors, and they're the ones coming behind David. What does it take to be the kind of person willing to follow God across difficult waters into enemy territory? What does it take to become that person? Faith. Simple, childlike faith. Just as these warriors were prepared for battle, believers, us, we're called to be spiritually ready for the fight. I think some of you probably know where I'm going with this, but Ephesians 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground against the enemy. We don't fight this war alone. Remember, we come alongside. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, and fights alongside with us. The Holy Spirit helps us in our times of weakness. Amen. But we have to do our part. We got to put on our spiritual armor. We have to be in the Word. We have to be ready to go. Like these guys. They didn't wait till the summer to cross over that river. They charged right across it when it was at its highest. So are we actively training in the Word and in prayer for the battles of faith that we face? Yeah, should be. Because you know what? We're not just gathered together with Christ to be saved. We're also gathered to serve. We're called to serve. Jesus empowers us. He calls us, then he empowers us, and then he sends us out as an army for his kingdom. Verse 16, other Benjamites and some men from Judah also came to David in his stronghold. So more warriors come down and join the cause. Many risk their lives to join Christ. Following Jesus often requires stepping out of our security, our comfort, sometimes stepping out into persecution, sometimes stepping out into backlash from family and friends and stuff. Are you willing to do that? Is Christ worth it? Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. By the way, them are all active things that we must continually do. We must make a decision to do them and then continue to do them. Anyway, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, Jesus says, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anybody give in exchange for their soul? Is Jesus worth it? Yes, he is. Is following God worth it? Yes, it is. Is putting on your armor, reading your Bible, praying, is it worth it? Yes, that's not wasted time. It's not a wasted life. Jesus said, I come to give you life and life more abundant, and this is what he's talking about. But imagine being in their shoes. Remember, Saul's still king. He's still the one in charge. Imagine the risks that they were taking. Faith requires us to step out even before we see the reward. Because if all we see is the reward, then we're stepping out into a false hope or whatever. You know, we're not stepping out into reality because our reward is in heaven for us. So if you're looking for rewards here on earth, you've stepped out too quickly. Faith requires us to step out for the unseen. We serve an unseen God. We're fighting unseen battles. We don't know what tomorrow faces, but faith requires us to say, you know what? God's got this. I'm just going to follow him. Verse 17, David went out to meet them. Now, this last group of guys, David goes out to meet them. They're still from the tribe of Saul. He said to them, if you have come to me in peace to help me, I am ready for you to join me. But if you have come to betray me to my enemies, when my hands are free from violence, may the God of our ancestors see it and judge you. Then the Spirit came on Amasai, chief of the 30. And he said, we are yours, David. We are with you, son of Jesse. Success, success to you, and success to those who help you, for your God will help you. So David received them and made them leaders of his raiding bands. David goes out to meet him, basically, are you friend or foe? Knowing that some of these people might still be loyal to Saul. There might be a trap. You know, he's got to look at this. He gives them a challenge. Are you on Saul's side or God's side? That's the same challenge we have today, isn't it? Are we on the world side or are we on God's side? Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Okay? David knew which side of history he was on. He knew that God had rejected Saul as king. He knew he had been anointed to become the king of Israel. He knew that God had called him to that. He didn't force God's hand in any of that. But he waited for God's timing. He says, my hands are clean. I have not done anything to justify violence being done. You know, I haven't done any violence to justify being taken in and imprisoned or anything like that. But if you want to betray me, God will judge you. He lets God be the judge. God says, vengeance is mine. And I think far too often we try to get, you know, that vengeance. But David left it up to God. And Amasai, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he pronounced this, not just loyalty to David, but he pronounced God's blessing on David and all who followed him. He was filled with the Spirit. It reminds me of when in Judges, Gideon, it says he was filled with the Spirit, or the Spirit came upon him. Or in Jesus, he asked the disciples, What about you guys? Who do you say I am? And Paul says, you're the Messiah, Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. See, this was a profession. The biblical writers recognize this. This was a profession that only a spirit-filled person could make. This was something that only a spirit, only perception through the Holy Spirit could give. So, in our lives, have you ever had that time where the Holy Spirit confirmed God's calling on you? Maybe not in a big ways like this, but little ways. It really kind of helps your resolve, doesn't it? And we can see David gets pretty resolved after this. But the Holy Spirit confirmed David as God's chosen king. He'd been anointed, he'd been told, but the Holy Spirit here now confirms it to everybody around. Just as the Spirit through, I'm going to say it, confirmed David's rule, God's Spirit empowers the church now to proclaim Christ as king. Amen. So he comes and he proclaims David as king. Now our job is to be Spirit-led and to proclaim to others that Christ is king. And in fact, in Acts 1, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. This is what we're called to do. We're called to proclaim to everyone around us that Christ is king. And we can do that by the way we live our lives, and we can do that by what we say out of our mouths. Verse 19. Some of the tribe of Manasseh defected to David when he went with the Philistines to go fight against Saul. He and his men did not help the Philistines because after consultation, their rulers sent him away. They said, it will cost us our heads if he deserts to his master Saul. So basically, the same thing that David thought of them guys coming from Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, the Philistines kind of thought that of David. What if he betrays us? But anyway, when David went to Ziklag, these were the men of Manasseh who defected to him. And it lists them, guys, the leaders of units of 1,000 in Manasseh. They helped David against the raiding bands, for all of them were brave warriors. They were commanders in his army. Day after day, men came out to help David until he had a great army like the army of God. This kind of reminded me of something. I don't know why. It reminded me of day after day. Two by two, God brings the animals into the ark. And here he's bringing guys. It doesn't say two by two, but day after day, he's bringing them to David to build an army, not for David, for his redemptive purposes. They would help David against the raiders that would come up against them. They were all brave warriors, but God brought them in. They were chosen by God to join the army. When God was about to destroy the earth in a flood, he brought in a remnant to carry on, to further his redemptive purposes. Yes, the animals were a part of that redemptive purpose, because without animals, how's mankind going to survive? So, but then it also reminded me of a verse that I read. Jesus said, I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. These guys, we will read, they came willing. They volunteered. And that's what Jesus asks of every one of us. Are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me? And some days it's two by two. Some days it's one day after the next, but don't give up hope. People are following Jesus even today. There's people, he's still gathering together an army, his people. So verse 23, these are the numbers of the men armed for battle who came to David at Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him, as the Lord had said. From Judah, carrying the shield and spear, 6,800 armed for battle. From Simeon, warriors ready for battle, 7,100. From Levi, 4,600, including Jedidiah, leader of the family of Aaron, which with 3,700 men, and Zadok, a brave young warrior, we'll talk about him in a minute, with 22 officers from his family. From Benjamin, Saul's tribe, 3,000, most of whom remained loyal to Saul's house until then. From Ephraim, brave warriors, famous in their own clans, 20,800. From half of the tribe of Manasseh, designated by name to come and make David king, 18,000. From Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, 2,000 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. From Zebulun, experienced soldiers prepared for battle with every type of weapon to help David with undivided loyalty, 50,000. From Naphtali, 1,000 officers, together with 37,000 men carrying shields and spears. From Dan, ready for battle, 28,600. From Asher, experienced soldiers and prepared for the battle, 40,000. And from the east of the Jordan, from Reuben and Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, armed with every type of weapon, 120,000 men. This is a big army that God has gathered. Zadok, that guy, he was a young priest who later became high priest under David and Solomon. So here comes some 340,000 soldiers. And I say at least because the number from Issachar is not completely listed. One could say, because of what it says there, that Issachar, it says, has 32. Or in verse 32, they were described as men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, emphasizing wisdom over strength. So God lists all these people and what they brought to the table. And in Issachar, he doesn't list how many. But we can tell, it says all their relatives came with them and everything. And men. And so each tribe brought its own unique thing. The tribe from Issachar brought an understanding and a wisdom to the battlefield. They understood the times that Israel was in, is what it says. Understood the times that Israel was in. Do we understand the times that we're in? This massive army foreshadows Jesus gathering people from every tribe, nation, and kingdom. In Revelation 7, John says, after this I looked, and there before me a great multitude no one could count. So David's army was 340,000. In heaven there's going to be a great multitude that nobody could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, singing, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. These guys were looking for salvation through David. In a sense, we look to Jesus for our salvation. It's all foreshadowing. All this is looking forward to a day and to the church era and to a day when we finally are under the rule and reign of Christ permanently. Verse 38, all these fighting men who volunteered to serve in the ranks, they came to Hebron fully determined to make David king over all Israel. The rest of the Israelites were also of one mind to make David king. All of these volunteered. They came willingly, and they were of one mind, one focus. You know what's sad? We have so many denominations that we are not of one mind and one focus for the kingdom. That's sad. But as a people here tonight, we can be of one mind and one focus. And I believe as a church we are. We're focused on spreading the gospel. We're focused on inviting people in, seeing God gather people in, welcoming them in when he does. But they all came to Hebron, and we kind of jumped forward in the timeline. There's about 7 years or so that had passed through this passage. But it starts when David was hiding out as a king. Now he's going to be made king over Israel. Because he was only king over like two tribes, the rest had all still remained with Saul. But the rest of the Israelites were of one mind. They were all of one mind. And David had waited for this day. He had patiently waited for this day. Do we patiently wait for the promises of God? We should. It says, the men spent 3 days there with David, eating and drinking. Their families had supplied provisions for them. Also, their neighbors from far away as Issachar, Zebulun, and Naphtali came bringing food on donkeys, camels, mules, and oxen. There were plentiful supplies of flour, fig cakes, raisin cakes, wine, olive oil, cattle, and sheep, for there was joy in Israel. Okay, I don't know if it needs to be said, but under King David, there was joy in Israel. Under King Jesus, there's joy in the house of the Lord. I love that song. There's joy in God's kingdom. This is what comes. There's plenty. They brought more than enough. There's plenty and there's joy found in God's kingdom. They ate and drank. Their neighbors came and bringing food. The men of Issachar, men who understood the times of what Israel should do, emphasizing wisdom and discernment here, they had discerned what God was doing in Israel and who needed to be king. Amen. They understand that God was working among them. And they followed suit and they followed God's leading. Why is the wisdom of these guys noted? Yeah. Why should we follow in that wisdom? Because, yes, the golden age of King of Jesus is coming. This is a fully equipped kingdom, or fully equipped army for God's kingdom, or for David's kingdom. All these were fighting men. They volunteered to serve. And just as they had each had a unique role, each of us has a unique role and a unique gifting from the Holy Spirit. This chapter concludes with the warriors all gathering at Hebron. And David's being made king of Israel. This marks a turning point in the Bible, in the redemptive history. But in God's redemptive plan, David wasn't the last king. He was just the first in a line of kings. And you can go through the genealogy laid out in the Gospels leading up to Jesus, our king forever. And one day we will fully recognize and realize that kingdom when we step foot into eternity or when Jesus comes back for us, whichever one comes first. But what role do you think God has given you in his kingdom? I mean, some of us are like, okay, well, you know, I serve in the nursery, but, you know, what good does that do? No. How do you act around your family and friends? And how do you act at work? I mean, really, how do you act at work? Do people recognize that you are kingdom-minded or worldly-minded? If Jesus is greater than David, then we should be looking forward to his kingdom. This shouldn't just be a history lesson. David's warriors gathered for a purpose. We are all gathered here tonight for a purpose, not just to hear me mumble through this passage and try to pronounce some of these names. You guys didn't come out for that, I'm positive. But we are here because we are a church on a mission. And our mission is to spread the gospel. Because the gospel is not just for today. It's not just for the point of salvation. The gospel is for everyday life. And as these soldiers brought their tools and they had their shields and spears and everything, so too we are to be, we are to adorn ourselves with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, with the shield of faith and all that. David, Dennis.
That's why we need to gather besides church.
Yeah. Yes. It says they came alongside David, and we need to come alongside each other. That's part of our role. The Holy Spirit comes alongside, helps us fight. We need to come alongside one another. And Dennis, you're correct. It does mean home fellowships and other fellowships. Let me tell you, I found this study, and it said that if a person only opens their Bible once a week, and that usually is open your Bible, you know, pastor saying, open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles, you know. If you only open your Bible once a week, it has no effect on your life. Minimal, neglect, you know, small, not even noticeable effect. 2 times a week. So you go to Sunday morning, Wednesday night service. Not an effect. 3 times a week. Not an effect. But the person that's in their Bible and in prayer 4 times a week, 4 was the key number there, 4 times a week or greater, 300% greater chance of discipling others, 300% greater chance of witnessing to others, 50-60% chance less of indulging in pornography and alcohol and drugs, 50-60% less chance of lying and cheating and stealing. Why? Because it's the washing of the word that transforms us. Yeah, we're keeping each other accountable. So we need to be in the word. We need to be, what was the, Acts 2:42. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, so the teaching of the word. They continued in fellowship, you know, one-on-one fellowship, group fellowship, and they continued in prayer. And so that's what we need to do to be effective warriors in God's kingdom. Amen? Let me pray, get us out of here. I did go a few minutes long. We kind of started a little late too, but let me pray, get us out of here tonight. But let me encourage you with this. You're all warriors in God's kingdom. He's got a place for each of you, and he, through his Holy Spirit, empowers you to do the calling. You don't have to be prepared. You don't have to be equipped before he calls you. Just willing to say, yeah, I'm here, send me. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, Lord. We thank you that the truths found in your word can be applied to our lives each and every day. Lord, we're amazed that you still are gathering people to yourself. Lord, as dark and as wicked as this world has gotten, and as much as we pray that you would come quickly, Lord, we're thankful that you waited for us, and so we owe that to everybody else, Lord. We know that you have a timetable. We know that you're waiting for one last person to say that they're willing to commit their lives to you. So, Lord, we pray that our lives can be a witness to others so that we can help usher in your kingdom. Lord, but until that day, Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit to gift us, not just with love, joy, peace, and patience, Lord, but with gifts to empower us to serve you and to be warriors in your kingdom. Lord, we pray that we would put your armor on every day, that you would remind us through your word and through the fellowship and through the studying and through prayer to remind us to put on your armor every day so that we can stand against the enemy, so that we can stand firm until the end. Lord, we pray that you would come quickly, Lord, but until then, Lord, we're here. We're willing. We pray that you would use us. Lord, I pray for everybody traveling home tonight in this cold weather. I pray for safety through travel, Lord. And then throughout the rest of this week, Lord, remind them of the principles that are found in your word, the commands that you have for us to love you, to follow you, to deny ourselves, and to love others. Lord, we just pray that we can be a more loving church, a church that loves fellowship and loves others and loves you. Lord, we just give you everything. Lord, we give you our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.